as ever before with Luke's story of the Annunciation. This began on Tuesday at our rehearsal for the service of lessons and carols tonight. But I found myself paying attention to Mary in a wholly different way. Unasked and unannounced, the angel Gabriel appears in what is usually imagined to be Mary's bedroom. He tells this 12, maybe 13-year-old girl not to be afraid. He flatters her. You could say he grooms her. Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. Mary is perplexed. Or as the King James Version translates her response, Mary was troubled in his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. She is anxious, distrustful, overwhelmed by a powerful, uninvited presence in her bedroom. Then Gabriel tells her in the language of Old Testament prophets that her virgin self is going to conceive a son in her womb who will be given the throne of his father David. Mary surely knows the law and the prophets, knows what Gabriel is announcing theologically. Perhaps the prophetic ring of Gabriel's words began to calm her down. But Mary also knows how babies are made. How can this be, she asks, since I know not a man? What must she undergo in response to Gabriel's announcement? What is about to happen to her in her bedroom with an uninvited stranger? Gabriel then explains, in the language of the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, that holy thing which shall be born of you will be called the Son of God. Just here, while we were practicing, I said, right into this microphone, mostly to be funny. And Mary said, me too. The three of us laughed, and I returned to the script. But I cannot simply return to the script this year. Something about this moment in the life of God who is born, and this moment in our common life, caused me to pay particular attention to the revelation of God's power and human vulnerability in Luke's narrative of Jesus' conception. A power and vulnerability that love's incarnation will transform by the time Luke narrates Jesus' crucifixion and death. In an article written 15 years before Time magazine named the Silence Breakers or the Me Too movement the person of the year, John Stendhal shared his theological discomfort with the themes of power and consent in this story of our salvation. Stendhal acknowledges that even though Luke's gospel is known for its attention to women, his portrayal of women majors in their piety and filial obedience. The banter and hard questioning we hear from women in the other Gospels is hardly prominent, if even present, in Luke's imagining, he writes. His Mary can seem a paragon of compliance. Maybe this is because, as many church fathers have opined, Mary's assent must redeem Eve's disobedience, not in self-assertion, but in abnegation and subordination, womanhood, or the soul of our humanity will be redeemed. Hence, Justin Martyr contrasted the virginity and obedience of Mary with the virginity and disobedience of Eve. Irenaeus held that Eve was the cause of death for herself and the human race, while Mary became the cause of salvation not come in unto Mary with a proposal, but with the announcement of an exercise of irresistible power. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Our piety, Stendhal says, may protect us from seeing an analogy here with the rape of Io, mighty Zeus covering a woman in the shape of a dark cloud. But even without such blasphemous association, he insists, the suggestion of patriarchal violence lurks in the story's shadows. What began on Tuesday as a funny remark in rehearsal had left me by week's end a bit shaken. For certainly I thought, Mary must give her consent, a consent that is as obedience and submission. But it is not by chance that the sense of compulsion in Mary's consent is removed in every translation. New Testament scholar Beverly Deventa, Matt's mom, for those of you who knew Matt when he was here, Beverly notes that the word variously rendered as handmaid and servant actually means slave. Behold, the slave of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. Mary recognizes with this statement God's selection of her and the compulsion under which her role is to be played. Therefore, to translate servant is to misconstrue Mary's role as one, as that of one who has chosen to serve rather than one who has been chosen. Men also will be chosen. Paul will speak of himself as a slave of the Lord. Jesus will say, whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. Still, the power differential between God's choosing and Mary's consent makes Mary's refusal unlikely unless the power of the God who chooses her is not the power of an omnipotent, omnipresent, impassible, implacable God, conscience says more. As I struggle through time toward my own identity, he writes, I do so in my words and acts for and with others. My search for identity is a repeated declaration to others of who I am toward them. But just so, I find who I am for myself. We must say the same about God. If God is love, and therefore finds himself in what he gives us, then God becomes an event in our lives and becomes himself as God gives himself completely to us in a virgin's womb, in the blood and mucus of birth, in the hidden adventures and missteps of childhood, in the awkward season of adolescence, in the various temptations to become who he is not in the wilderness, in his coming out at his hometown synagogue, his arguments with priests and petty politicians, in the companionship and betrayal of friends, in the wounds and whoops and hunger and fear and hope of every child of God, and in the rejection, the derision, the hatred, the violence, and the death he knew, God gives us himself completely, and God finds himself. God, who is the love that is love that is love that is love that is love, finds himself in the vulnerable body he consents to give us. Tonight, at the tail end of Advent, you and I will be alone together in this room. In the darkness, in this dark place, perplexed and troubled by the address of an uninvited, unasked for, holy presence, sent to tell us that the God who is born has chosen to be born in us. Unlike Mary, because he was born for us and because he died for us 2,000 years ago, we are no longer slaves, but brothers and sisters of him who first loved us by giving himself to us completely. And unlike Mary, because God has found himself in the love that is the power of weakness, we really may consent to be God-bearers or not, to give birth to the love that finds itself by giving itself away completely, or not, to love one another as we have been loved by the God who is born, or not. Aren't there annunciations of one sort of another in most lives, poet Denise Levertov asks? Some unwillingly undertake great destinies, enact them in sullen pride, uncomprehending, more often these moments when roads of light and storm open from darkness in a man or a woman, are turned away from, in dread, in a wave of weakness, in despair, and with relief. Ordinary lives continue. God does not smite them, but the gates close, the pathway vanishes. She had been a child who played, ate, spelt like any other child, but unlike others, wept only for pity, laughed in joy, not triumph. Compassion and intelligence fused in her, indivisible. Called to a destiny more momentous than any in all time, she did not quail, only asked a simple, how can this be? And gravely, courteously, took to heart the angel's reply, perceived instantly the sum